turn to Mark, where we left off last week. We got down to verse 32, beginning of that portion, which is the account of the Lord feeding the 5,000. This is one of the few miracles mentioned in all four of the Gospels. I mentioned a few because John does not mention all in the same as the synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but this one is recorded in all four of the Gospels. And I think that this is significant, and I think it points to us the fact that there is an important lesson, or are important lessons for us to gather from this. So let's just read together, beginning with verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by boat secretly. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot out of all the city, and went before them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, This is a desert place, and the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in them by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We usually refer to this as the feeding of the 5,000, but it simply says to the 5,000 men. It's hard to tell how many people were really fed from the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, because there were more than just the men there. Well, this is indeed one of those remarkable miracles of the Lord Jesus, as it is recorded in John chapter 6.
As a result of this miracle,
he begins to teach them a very great blessed truth, in which we get one of the great I Ams.
He says, I am the bread of life.
The Lord had just sent his disciples out on a mission. He had told them what to take, what not to take.
They were to go out,
and they were to both preach
and
to do miracles, to do wonders. Well, they came back. They reported to the Lord
what
they had done and what they had taught, the leaders of 30. You notice they give a report on both. Not only what they had done, but what they had taught. This is extremely important. Today, those who go overboard on the matter of doing so-called miracles, you don't hear much teaching. There's not much talk. This is all that's advertised, is what we do, and I'm afraid that so much of it is phony. But I tell you, the important thing is what it's called. The Lord Jesus worked miracles not just for show, not to satisfy curiosity, but to give evidence of who he was. These miracles that he wrought were his credentials, so to speak. And they gave power to the message. The people said, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? So, after they got back, the Lord took him aside into a desert place, we're told, and he came to rest a while. This is very important. Perhaps this would be a lesson for us today. I doubt that we get a part enough alone with the Lord and rest as we should, or just simply to be quiet with the Lord for a time. Our culture today is demanding more and more and more of people. We spend more time on things that count less. There are so many demands made. And really what it amounts to is just getting a point. This doesn't come easily. This is something we just have to determine and do it. It's just a matter of pushing things aside. It's a matter of letting things go. It just boils down to priorities. Where are our priorities? And you know, it was true then, and I think the Lord himself set a perfect example of this. You will know it after a busy day, a busy season, he would often withdraw even from his disciples. Not just to be alone with his disciples, which he spent a good deal of time alone with his disciples, but he would withdraw himself even from his disciples to be alone with the Father and spend the night in prayer. Now, they go out again, and the people begin to follow him. They are a multitude of people, and the Lord looks upon them, and he sees them as sheep, not having a shepherd. They were not aware of this, but the Lord was. And he was moved with compassion for them. Our Lord saw their innermost need. Not just what was on the surface. The disciples saw an outward need here, a physical need. But our Lord saw something more than a physical need. He met the physical need. But this was an opportunity for him to show them that their deepest need was not physical. It was a spiritual need. There are a number of lessons, I'm sure, for his disciples here and for us all. But the Lord, we're told, taught them that it's the most many things. His disciples are really getting on the job training here. Imagine what it would have been like to really get them on the job training. You know, I think that we would do well in our day to look back into the examples set by the Lord Jesus, by the apostles, as to the training program for Christian workers. I know when I enrolled in Bible college, there was an old white-headed man that there that had just retired and been around the world. He was an engineer. Man that had gained much wisdom. Came back, retired in the little country community there where he had grown up as a boy. And appreciated some of the wise counsel that he used to give. And he told me something that at the time I really didn't appreciate all that much. He suggested that it would be very profitable for me if I'd take out a year from that Bible college and accompany a certain well-known preacher who was quite an evangelist and teacher. I didn't appreciate it much at the time.
I thought,
well, the Bible College is the place to get it. You sit right here under a variety of tutors, and you can just soak it all up, and then you'll be ready to go out. But the old man knew more than I did. And I looked back, and I thought, what a real experience it should have been. To attend the meetings. I said, well, what do you do when you go out with a man? He said, well, there are a number of things. One thing, you can listen. Listen to what he has to say. You can watch what he does. He said, you can leave singing. There's a lot of things you can do. Well, what he was suggesting is the same thing that was practiced here. I'm not saying that there isn't some help and some valuable
help with that
in Bible school. Excellent Bible teachers, so on. I wouldn't knock that for anything in the world. But what I'm saying is this.
I
saw that taking his disciples out on the job in the actual situation, and they could hear him teach the multitude. Then they knew what the multitude needed. They knew what the people needed. They could see how the Lord Jesus would meet that need. Then you notice that as these men went out, they did something of the same thing.
Did the apostles travel alone?
Of course not. And think of what a blessing it was for Titus and Timothy and others to travel with him. But anyway, the Lord saw these people, he saw them in their need, and he's teaching them, and evidently they're sitting all day listening to the teaching. And they're in a desert place, that is, they're out in the wilderness place so far as the countryside was concerned. They were not close to any marketplace. When the day is finished, we realize it's time for everybody to scatter and to go to their homes. Yet, many had a great distance to go, and they had not eaten all day. The Lord said, in verse 36, or rather, his disciples came to him in verse 35, said, this place is a desert place, and now the time is past. Send them away. They don't see the multitude as the Lord sees them. They see people. That's all. But the Lord sees them as people not having a shepherd. One of the responsibilities, and an outstanding responsibility, of the shepherd is to see to it that the sheep are fed. They would send the people away, but the Lord would say, you send them away into the villages that they may buy, you know, for themselves bread. They don't have anything to eat. Well, the Lord says, you give them to eat. Now, they realize that this is a physical impossibility. They have nothing themselves except some money, 200 denarii. He said, they said, what is that amongst so many? Well, this wouldn't begin to buy enough for them. But our Lord, I'm sure, is well aware of what he's going to do. So he asked them, what do you have? And they said, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There was just a lad there with his lunch. And the loaves were not those big loaves that we buy at the store. They were more or less like the rolls or buns or something like that. Just the lad's lunch. 2 small fish. The word for fishes here are small fishes, not the big red or anything. But that wouldn't have made any difference how big they were. They wouldn't, naturally speaking, they wouldn't have been enough to have fed for a year the 5,000. And so the Lord is going to teach them a lesson here. And he's going to show them, he has shown them, really, that the people are destitute. Spiritually speaking, they were destitute. Physically speaking, they were so. And
He's also showing his disciples their responsibility to feed the sheep. You notice he said, you give them something to eat. Now, the disciples of themselves could not provide this. And the Lord knows that. He's going to make the provision. He's going to enable them to give them something to eat. You notice that it's not our Lord who goes around handing out the food. The Lord took the loaves in place. He blessed them, and then he gave to his disciples. And they distributed to the multitude. It's going to be their responsibility in the future to feed the sheep. Remember what he said in his last portion of his earthly fellowship with his disciples? There is Peter, who had denied him 3 times. Called to the Lord, Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord. And they're fond of him. But he said, you see me. 3 times he asked him this. And you notice it's the sheep and the lamb that the Lord entrusts to Peter's care. He draws to his attention. My sheep, my lamb. It's not yours, but they're mine. But Peter, you are responsible for taking care of them and for feeding them. And so he gives the loaves and the fish to the disciples, and they divide it among them all. That is, they distribute it to the multitudes. And when they have finished, maybe what's left over. The Lord didn't just barely have enough, did he? There's plenty and to spare. 12 baskets full of fragments left over. An example of the all-sufficiency of our Lord. He has ample provision. You see, we don't take of our supplies. Our resources are soon exhausted. But the Lord has a way of providing. He provides the food for the sheep today. We simply distribute it. We'll never run out. We'll never run out. So, they have quite an example here. Can you imagine how the disciples felt as they went around gathering up the fragments? It would seem that this leads to their responsibility. It says, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments. 12 baskets. I wonder if each disciple had it. I wonder what they thought about it as they picked them up. What a lesson for them. Well, straightway we are told in verse 45 of Mark, he constrained his disciples to get in the boat and to go to the other side before him to Bethsaida, while he sent the people, sent away the people. And he, and when he had sent them away, he departed into the mountain to pray. What a busy day it was for our Lord with the multitudes, and now he gets alone with the Father to pray. And then when evening was come, the disciples are still out in the sea, and a great storm comes upon them. And Mark doesn't give as full an account of this as does Matthew, but Matthew tells us that while it was the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. This is verse 25 of Matthew chapter 14. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea.
And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. No need to be afraid. Now, they had just had an experience not long before this, where that he was in the boat with them, and the great storm came upon the sea. And he's resting very peacefully in the stern of the boat when they thought it was about to sink. And he still, the storm, the sea became calm, and they marveled. What a great lesson. But now, here again, he approaches them, and he says, Be not afraid, it is I. Peter answered him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to think, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and he said unto him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, they got a great lesson out of this experience, didn't they? This is what the Lord intended. You see, every time the Lord moves, he's trying to confirm the faith of these disciples, with whom he's going to entrust the responsibility of taking the gospel into the whole world. It is to these 12 that he's going to give at the close of his earthly ministry, before he ascends to the Father, he's going to give them the responsibility of taking the gospel to the whole world. You're to be my witnesses, he says, into the whole world. And so he's going to confirm their faith. Well, without being too critical of Peter here, let's say one thing for him. He did have enough faith to get down out of the boat and start toward the Lord. I don't know how many of us would have done that. The Lord didn't tell him he didn't have any faith at all. He did say he had very little faith, oh thou little faith. But he did have enough faith to get out of the boat and start toward the Lord. But here again, the lesson. When he took his eyes off the Lord, when he began to look at the storm, he began to sink and realized his need for the Lord to save him. Perhaps another lesson the Lord is trying to get across to them here. Not long after this, remember now, we're coming down to the latter portion of the Lord's earthly walk and ministry. And they're going to face more severe storms than this when they go out to take the gospel. They're going to find the storms of life ever raging. And he wants them to remember one thing. You've got to keep your eyes upon me. You don't keep your attention focused on the storm. If you look to the storm, you'll be afraid. You've got to look to me. And he shows that he's ever near. He's ever near enough to lift them up and to support them and keep them from disaster. Keep them from falling. Now let's turn back to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, and just for a few minutes look at what the Lord is getting across to his disciples. Well, to the multitude. We notice in John chapter 6 here that after the Lord fed the 5,000. Verse 14 of John chapter 6 says, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is that prophet that should come into the world. What prophet? The one, no doubt, of which Moses spoke. there shall come one like unto me. This is to be none other than the Messiah. And when Jesus, in verse 15 of John 6, when Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force and to make him king, he departed again to the mountain alone. We should have read that just a moment ago, because this takes place before he walks on the water. But I want us to notice that the Lord gets away from the scene now when they want to come and to take him by force to make him king. You see, their concept of a king is one who can really provide for us, physically speaking. This is the kind of king they wanted. If he was able to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if he was able to do all of these other things, surely he is able to help us. I wonder if they were thinking that the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, and he's going to set up this kingdom, and this is the kind of king we like. I think he fits the description. I wonder if this is what they may have had in mind. It says they want to come and take him by force and to make him king. He would have been an ideal king, wouldn't he? Well, this is not the way. This is not the way that it's going to be. And here again, Satan would like for the Lord to have assumed that role if he had bypassed Calvary, if it were some way to get him out of Calvary. You remember what Satan offered the Lord when he was tempted at the beginning of his ministry? 3 times he offered the Lord things to cause him to bypass Calvary. Well, the Lord gets alone in the mountain with God, his Father. The disciples go along and they cross the sea. And then when the Lord gets across there, there is a multitude waiting. And he says in verse 26, "Ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." Now he says, "Labor not for that food which perisheth." They're concerned about material things. But the Lord says, don't spend all of your time laboring for that food which is perishing, but rather for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. The Lord Jesus came to offer them something more than just an evening meal. So when we get down to verse 32, our Lord responds to a question which they had asked him. They're asking for a sign. He said that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? They said, our fathers did eat of the manna in the desert or in the wilderness, that is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Don't give Moses credit for that. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. This is exactly what we want. This is great. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice he said, my Father giveth you the true bread. In verse 48 he said, I am the bread of life. Verse 51. He says, I am the living bread come down from heaven. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. You see, all of this now has grown out of that miracle which he wrought. He's going to teach them, he's going to give them a spiritual lesson that is extremely important for them. Now they go back to the man and bring that up to him. And our Lord is going to show them that that manna, which was given to them from heaven, as they say, was simply a type. That was a type.